turn in the Word of God to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 11 and reading through verse 18. John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and see a two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. We have in this touching scene at the resurrection of Christ four things that stand out in these few verses about Mary. First of all, there was the element of misery. And secondly, is the element of mystery. And thirdly, the element of master. And finally, the element of mission. The element of misery. Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. She was weeping, misery, because to her everything was lost that meant so much to her. This was a woman who was a very wicked woman, and she had come to know the Son of God. He had touched her life. And she had touched him by faith. She believed him to be the Messiah, the promised one from Moses' very lips, that great prophet that God would raise up. And she had seen his miracle. She had heard his words. And she believed in him. And it had changed her life. And now she comes to the place where they have killed him. She uses that word, they have taken my Lord away, and I know not where they have laid him. And everything that she had put her heart upon seemed to be blasted. The Lord had been crucified, and now, to her amazement, they had even disturbed his tomb after his death. And she was looking into an empty tomb. No wonder she was miserable and weeping. Do you know if that really is the human heart today? To the person who has not seen Christ risen from the dead by faith, who has never understood the message of the gospel, who has never really seen crystal clear what the gospel is, that person is really in misery. That person may not realize it, but there's misery in that soul. There is no certainty. There is no assurance of salvation. There is no boldness of approach to God. There cannot be. It's delusion if it is. If a soul has not really seen the gospel of Christ's death and what it really accomplished for us as sinners, and if that soul hasn't seen where he stands because of the resurrection of Christ, that soul cannot have assurance and confidence toward God. Or if he does, it's a mere delusion. The gospel tells out God's wise, marvelous way of bringing a sinner into his presence in a risen Savior, in Christ risen. And until a person sees it, he should be in the place that Mary was in, a place of misery. And you know, a lot of times when we face the facts and they make us miserable, we are really in a very good condition. There are probably millions of souls that are in Hades this very moment that never knew the blessing of being miserable. It's a blessing if you get so miserable about your soul's condition that you must find from the Word of God, God's remedy. And you are most to be pitied if you've never known the misery of being convicted that you're a guilty sinner before a holy God. Mary was miserable because she hadn't faith in the full gospel that the Lord had given them. How many times had he told them, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of men and be crucified and rise the third day? He had told them so often and so plainly that even old Simon Peter understood what he was saying and said, "Oh no, Lord, you can't do this." And the Lord had to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." The Lord had told them, but somehow they did not receive the whole gospel. And there are many people today, even good people, even people that believe this is the Word of God, people that have jobs such as Sunday school teachers in churches, and that are maybe deacons or stewards or elders or whatever you might call them in various churches. But they have never seen the full gospel. And they cannot, if but rightly, be in a place of weeping, a place of misery. But she learned it. She learned that secret. Because she came face to face with the mystery of the resurrection. When she was weeping there, the angel said, "Woman, why weepest thou?" That's what I would like to ask every soul that calls himself a Christian and still cannot say, "I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know it." Oh, I would like to say, "Why weepest thou? Why are you troubled?" When the Word of God in no uncertain terms answers that question. The Word of God is positive. The Word of God says, "By grace are you saved." The Word of God not only says that it's possible, but he says, "According to his mercy has he saved us." The Apostle Paul had no uncertainty, and he never taught anything less than certainty to the Christian. The Word of God is full of that word. We know, not we hope or we guess. And even the hope of a Christian is a certain hope, looking for that blessed hope there's no uncertainty about. And that's why I would like to say to anyone who says, "Yes, I'm Christian," but they don't know that they're saved, Oh, I would like to ask you with the word of God, why weepest thou? You haven't learned the mystery of the gospel. And it is a mystery. The mystery of the resurrection, the word of God calls it the mystery of the gospel. And it is a mystery because man naturally does not understand it. And it's only when you become like a little child and just bow to thus saith the Lord God and believe what he says that you understand the mystery of the gospel. She learned it even at a moment when she was weak in faith. She turned and she saw someone stand, and it was the Lord Jesus. Imagine the grace of the Son of God. Imagine the Lord having come down here for these 30 odd years among sinful men and having gone to the cross and had the very wrath of God poured out upon him as our substitute, as our sin bearer, meeting all the claims of God against you and me, the sinner. All that we deserve, the Lord Jesus drank it. And he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the Lord Jesus drank that bitter cup, the judgment of God that was due you and me as guilty sinners. And it's finished. It's over. And having endured it, don't you know that the desire of the Lord Jesus was to flash back through space and be at the side of his Father with whom he had been in eternity past? Most certainly that was his desire. But all the grace of the Son of God, he tarried to just meet Mary's need. Because he loved that heart, that simple sinner that he had saved, the Lord Jesus tarried and waited to say to her, Mary, and brought her to her senses. And the Lord, though he tarried, he was still in a hurry. And he said, touch me not, don't hinder me. Certainly she wanted to grasp him at his feet and kiss those pierced feet. But the Lord said, don't bother me, don't hinder me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. He met her need, and then he flashed back to heaven to be with the Father whose work he had done. And when he came back that same day, he met some on the road, and they held him by the feet. It says they held him by the feet and worshipped him. And he didn't say, touch me not, because he had already been back to heaven. Talk about flight, real speed in outer space. The Lord Jesus went to heaven and back in the same day. And the Lord then took time with the disciples. And though he met the need of Mary. And that's what's happened to our hearts. That's why a sinner, and I don't mind calling him that because I know he would say for me to call him that, Brother Edgar Murrah in Augusta, who was a carnival man, roughest and toughest, just as rough as they come, and yet when someone asked him whether he was saved or not, he said, saved? Why, I could swing over hell on a rotten pea vine and sing Amazing Grace. That's how sure he is that he's saved. He knows he's saved. And that's why we know we're saved. Because we have seen what Christ has done. We understand what the mystery of the gospel is. You know, so many people never really understand the truth. Oh, they're pitiful. They go to church. They hear preaching. They believe in Christ. They believe He died for their sins, but they never put common sense in those words. They read the words, Christ died for our sins. And you ask them, do you believe that? Yes, certainly I believe it. Well, then are you saved? Well, I'm trying to be. That's absolutely absurd. It is a common sense even. It is, even a child should be able to understand better than that. If Christ died for my sins, then what am I worrying about? Why do I fear that I might go to hell for my sins? If I believe that Christ paid for them, then what am I concerned about? Well, that's just it. I believe it. And I'm not worried about my sins. I'll never stand in judgment for my sins. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes him that sent me shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. And that's where I stand. I will not come into judgment. I have God's word for it. And I will never give account for my sins, because Christ gave account for them at the cross. Oh, soul, if you've heard the gospel, I beg you to wake up and see it. To know what you even are saying when you say he died for my sins, believe what he did. He wasn't playing around and talking religion and trying to put a sob story before you so you would love him. The Lord was doing something, and it's a mighty work, and all you need to do is have faith in it. Believe what he did, and know that it's true. I'm going to heaven and all hell can't change it, because I'm trusting in this finished work that God planned and that Christ accomplished in his death and burial and resurrection. And I thank God my salvation, my standing with God, does not depend on how good I live and how much I pray, but it depends on this great work that Christ has done, and it depends on whether I trust in that work or whether I play the fool and trust in my own works. Do you know what the devil would rather you do than anything else? He would rather you be religious than anything in the world. The devil, if you look in the Word of God, you don't find that the devil is out trying to make drunkards out of people. I don't find that the Bible teaches that the devil is responsible for adultery and for murder and for drunkenness. That's just sins of the flesh. That's the old natural fallen human creature without God and without Christ. Like a hog wallowing in the mire, fulfilling the lusts of his own nature. But I find that the devil's business is religion. Isn't that what the Bible says, that he is a deceiver? And we find him saying, for even Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light, not to a pitchfork and a forked tail and horns on his head, but an angel of light, mind you. And he goes on to say, and his messengers are messengers of righteousness. And I would tell you whom you should fear most in the world today. It's not those that would entice you to commit sins of the flesh, but it's preachers of today. And I say that in all carefulness, and I weigh what I say, not as a young man trying to be disrespectful of those that try to preach God's word. But I am telling you on the authority of this book that the most dangerous person in the world is the person that mishandles the precious word of God. And we are having it on every hand. And all the thing that wrings out my soul is that people sit and listen to the Bible even, and they don't even hear what it says. And those that preach it don't even know how to tell them what it says. The Word of God is crystal clear and emphatic as to the work of Christ being the ground of your salvation and only the work of Christ. And you don't present your life to God as any means at all for your acceptance, but you own the work of Jesus Christ for you as the only claim you have on God. But you claim it. You may have the simple faith of a child, but you've got the faith of a giant in that you believe in it with all your being. And that's all you believe in. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy has He saved us. And so the mystery is that Christ died for our sins, and that answer to God for all that was against us sinners, God accepted that great sacrifice. And because of it, He raised Christ from the dead to say amen to the work. God shook the earth with an earthquake when Christ died, and He shook it again when Christ arose, as if to wake the world, to shake us into an understanding that what Christ had done was a supernatural, mighty work. And God would have the world shaken through and through with the tremendous work that was accomplished by the Son of God. And it was for you. It was for me. And so when the Lord showed Himself to Mary, risen from the dead, all she could say was, "Master." And that's precisely what the gospel does to every heart that believes it. Oh, you talk about a slave. The most bound slave there is a person who knows he's saved by grace. And by grace alone. Grace, that means free. Undeserved favor. And we are saved by grace. God says so. I didn't say it. By grace are you saved, through faith, which is believing, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace. God has done it Himself for us guilty sinners. God has seen our sins judged and ourselves judged at the cross and buried and done with. And God sees every one of us who believes on Christ. God sees us as risen with Him. And the soul that believes it, somehow that soul is chained to the Lord Jesus with unbreakable shackles. It's the shackles of love and devotion from the heart. You know, you can teach children religion all you want to, and it'll never do a thing. My folks taught me all there was to be taught in the way of Christianity, and I mean fundamental Christianity. But until that day that it pierced my own heart, it was nothing but outward form and ceremony. And I was not bound to the Lord Jesus at all. I would listen for illustrations and would weep sometimes at them. But the Lord Himself, the Lord Jesus in heaven, didn't mean a thing to me really. But oh, I'll never forget that day or that night in the meeting when this preacher, who really they thought he had a flop of a meeting, at Curtis Church in Augusta when he, by a simple illustration, pictured the way my sins were laid on Christ. And for the first time I saw it. For the first time in my life, I saw my sins laid on Jesus Christ. And it touched my heart. And I wept. And nobody knew it but God and myself. But when it touched my heart, it made a great difference. And you have to just trust Christ and His finished work for yourself. You have to say to God yourself, "Oh God, I thank you that a sinner such as I is able to approach you, to come into heaven itself, only because of the work of Christ in my place and for me." And when you do it, when you really mean business, when you see the grace of God, it'll bind you to the Lord and you'll cry too, "Master." You won't say, "Jesus, Jesus," as the modernist says. They say it till you get nauseated with the word, for they're talking about a man. They don't know him as God the Son. And they're speaking about his lovely examples, his nice teachings, and they never get to know him as their own Savior and salvation. And the result is, it's just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus said, Jesus taught, and they never say, "Master." And you can see it all over. Oh, my friend, if you haven't come to trust Christ as your Savior, if you can't say today, "I know I'm saved because of what Christ has done for me before God, and it's an eternal sacrifice, and it is all availing," if you can't say it, oh, I beg you to learn to say, believe the pure gospel of God, a gospel of grace, of a finished work, done by another, and so great another, for your sins, and tell God you believe. And I guarantee you, you'll cry, your next cry will be, "Master," for you'll fall in love with a Savior who did so much for you, and you'll be His servant. And it'll change you. I'm quite sure Mary wiped the tears away, and if she had any, they were tears of joy as she ran to tell the disciples what she had seen and what she had heard. Because the Lord sent her with a message. The Lord said, "Go tell my disciples." He gave her a mission. And every one of us who has trusted in the Lord Jesus, really, we have a mission in this world. And oh, Christian, I would wake you up to it. You might be a young person. Oh, young person, don't go to sleep on your job. You have a mission if you've trusted Christ. You and I are lights in this world, and therefore we should shine. You are the salt of the earth, the Lord Jesus said, and therefore we should work in a way that hinders the working of evil around us and brings in a sense of holiness and of the presence of God, and prevents some of the putrefaction in the world about us. And the Lord Jesus has sent us with a message, and we cannot dodge it. There's no dodging our place in this world. We are what we are, and we cannot avoid it. We are Christians. We bear His name. And oh, that we might gladly take up the name. You know, the word Christian's not used much in the Bible. It's usually used in connection with persecution, with suffering. Peter says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him give thanks for this cause. The first time that people were called Christians was in derision at Antioch. It wasn't a compliment. It was persecution. The believers were first called Christians at Antioch. And it's a word that's associated with reproach. Isn't it amazing what will happen to a person, though? You can take the weakest need person there is, and if that person really comes to believe the Word of God, to really trust in Christ, that same weak person can become a giant for the Lord. I've seen it many a time, and I'm sure some of you, if not all of you, have seen it. The way it can make a man out of a coward, and so joyfully. It's so strange how that the Lord can take the thing that we fear most and make us to turn around and fear it the least. The thing that I once was most frightened of, I have at times known to be the most proud of. And that is to mention the name of Jesus among sinners. It's amazing how the grace of God can change your life. You and I have a mission, and it might seem hard for us. Certainly, naturally, there's no pleasure in suffering. No one likes to be laughed at. But oh, there's something about it. That when you name the name of Christ, and when you seek in wisdom and tact, not rashly but wisely at the best you know to tell people what Christ has done for them, and if they laugh in your face, there's a sweetness of a suffering together with Christ that nobody else knows. And it's a portion that is for you and for me. And that's why Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He wanted to drink that cup. It was a sweet portion to the Apostle Paul. We have a mission in this world. Those of us that know the gospel, it's our business to tell it. To realize that the people around us, the most to be pitied, are not those in the gutter, but are those that sit in church pews and that take the sacraments, as they call them, and have offices in the church, but do not know the gospel of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You know, Mary came to know the Lord in a way that the disciples hadn't yet known him. She was the first to learn this positive side of our salvation. And it's a side of our salvation that I would say 98% of professing Christians know nothing about. I have found very few Christians that know anything about our positive standing with God. But he told it to Mary in just a few words. He said, go tell my brethren, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. He was telling Mary what the results of his resurrection were. The resurrection of Christ has brought us into a new sphere with God. It was like Mary touched him in a new sphere. You see, most people today think we're all just people on the earth trying to get to heaven. And that's what most of them are. People on the earth, the children of Adam, trying to get to heaven. But a believer in the Lord Jesus, by God himself, whether the person knows it or not, God has translated that person out from among the dead ones already the Lord Jesus says, the hour cometh and now is when the dead shall hear his voice and shall be raised. And we who have heard the voice of Christ are drawn out from this world and we are put on a new plane with God. And we are put on the plane that Christ is on. It's an amazing thing, but it's the truth of God's word. If you then be risen with Christ, Colossians 3 says, if you then be risen with Christ, and the word of God teaches that we were raised with Christ, and we are before God risen creatures already. Romans chapter 6 says, present yourselves unto God. Have you ever done this? God tells you something to do. He says, present yourselves unto God as those that are alive from among the dead. You and I are to claim what Christ did for us as if we actually were there and as if it actually happened to us. God counts it as having happened. And you and I are to believe that it happened in the sight and reckoning of God. To believe that I was crucified and that I was buried. And the old child of Adam was done away with in that work of Christ. And that I was raised from the dead. And that I stand before God today a risen creature. And I am to present myself to God. Please notice the Bible says do this. And I ask you to either do it or tell God you won't do it. Or you've got to do one or the other. Present yourselves unto God as those that are alive from among the dead. The world is dead around you, dead to God. And you are to claim what Christ did as if it happened to you yourself. And present yourself to God in faith that you are one of these who's alive unto God. From among the dead, and walk with God on that basis. Don't you see how the salvation of God rests on the work of Christ, his death which took care of your sins, and his burial which put you out of sight as a man in the flesh, and his resurrection which puts you on a new plane with God entirely. You have already died. And you've been raised. And you're linked with Christ risen. And he said, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Oh, there are volumes in those words that I cannot tell out. But if you claim Christ and his work for your salvation, it is sealed and God sees you. In Christ, and he links you with Christ in his mind, and in his dealings with you, and all the value of the work of Christ is yours, and you stand before God in a new sphere entirely from men. You stand on a new plane, a risen creature, and the God of Christ is yours. And the Father of Christ is yours. In all the acceptance he has with God, you have it. And you can certainly present yourself to God as a creature of his own making. No wonder he says in Ephesians, by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. It's God's doings. And that's why I know where I stand. I'm standing by sheer faith in what God says the work of Christ wrought for me, the guilty sinner. And I have presented myself to God in His own words, in His own language, not in my own language, God forbid. And I know that I walk with God as a new creation, as something that's pleasing to Him, because I'm His own workmanship. And it all happened the split second I believed, the moment I trusted, only in Christ and His Word. And I pray, God, that it might be true of you today. Why fiddle around in your own little works that'll never do anything but banish you from God? For it is not of works, lest any man should boast, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Why not trust in the mighty work Christ did for you, and in Him as your standing before God, and it's sealed to your account for all time and eternity? The Lord help you to do it today. And if you do, may we have a joy of knowing that you do it after this meeting. Would you please tell us that today you trusted in the finished work of Christ and you present yourself to God only in what Christ has done. The Lord help you to do. Shall we close in a word of prayer?